well with my soul. Having faith in God means trusting His ways, His thoughts. The Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen. Not what I pray for, not what I want for, not something I understand. Life's circumstances can be so confusing, but I'm placing it all in God's hands. His ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. He wants me to climb. But I'm going to trust God's word, His will, His time. His ways are higher than mine. One day I'm sure I will look back and I'll find that God was with me. And He knows that the heart will keep my faith steady and strong. His ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. He wants me to fly. I'm going to trust God's word. To doubt, He helps me believe that somewhere so far above me, His ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. He wants me to climb. I'm going to trust God's word, His will, His time.
Bible's of 2 Timothy, one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's the last one that Paul wrote before he's executed. Miss Sally's going to take the kids out, children's church. Kids, be good. Don't hurt her. have two messages I prepared for today, and both of them are applicable, and just a matter of which one I wanted to preach this morning, which one I wanted to preach tonight, didn't matter. After church, we're going to stop over to Fellowship Hall. We're not going to be long. We're going to go over there, and we have cake, and we're going to eat cake. And why are we eating cake? Oh, no, for Tony and Connie. We're going to send them off with cake. And, and so we're going to have time fellowship. We're not going to be long. I know it's Sunday afternoon, and all you guys want to hit the couch. Some of us more than others. You're taking that retirement thing a little too serious. But no, we're going to go over there and we're going to have some cake, send them off, and wish them well. Amen. Their new chapter in their life. No more pierogi shop. No more. Well, the pierogi shop's still there. It's just they're not there. I can see Tony retiring, sitting on a front porch. And down in Tennessee, even if you don't smoke, you got to get one of those corn pipes and sit in a rocker on the front porch. And then can you picture Tony getting a hillbilly accent down there? I can help you with that. I can speak hillbilly. All my folks are from Tennessee and Arkansas. I can help you with that. So if you need help or interpretation or anything like that, give me a shout and I'll help you out. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy, let's take a look. Chapter number 3, first 5 verses says, "This I know, also in the last days, the perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Screw down to verse number 10. It says, "But thou hast fully known mine doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all them, all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child," boy, I taught on this morning pretty much, "from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This morning I want to bring a message about, as we celebrate the 4th of July this past week, I want to bring a message on being a Christian soldier, and one that the Lord Jesus Christ would approve of. And so for that, let's go ahead and ask His blessing. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for those that are here this morning. And pray that You bless this time when we gather around Your Word. I consider the most important time as a church body when we gather around Your Word. God, You place Your Word above Your name. And Your Word is settled in heaven. And so help us this morning, Lord. Open our hearts. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would stir each one of our hearts this morning. Help us to glean something that would help us from Your Word. Bless the preaching of the Word of God as only You can. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this powerful passage of Scripture, we see what we read is that we read the second to the last chapter ever written by the Apostle Paul before his death, being beheaded as a soldier of the cross. Imagine, Paul was sent to death not by the crimes that he committed against man, but Paul was sent to his death being a soldier for the greatest king ever, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next chapter, we see the apostle's last words written to his protege, Timothy. He tells him in the fourth chapter, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come," and it's here now, by the way, "the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I look forward to having that crown myself. This week, we've celebrated a great holiday in this country, 4th July. It's great because when one stands throughout the ages and you listen to that song, Star Spangled Banner, it is a national anthem that rings out like none other in the world. We could sing, "Oh Canada," not the same. That Star Spangled Banner means something. And I think that we should all stand. I think we should put our hand on our hearts when we hear it. We should take our hats off. We should show reverence and respect. And I think any athlete that kneels and won't stand up for the national anthem, well, I think they ought to get kicked off that team, personally, myself. It's easy to get emotional every time you hear that song. And you think of people who want to disrespect them, but yet how many people, if you think about it, how many men and women laid down their life for this country? I want to give you a little history about this country, if I may. Our forefathers understood righteousness. They knew that righteousness was the catalyst to give birth to this nation of people looking for freedom and liberty. They knew that just as Christ paid the price for our liberty, that they too would pay for their liberty. Liberty and freedom always exacted a price. That's what the 4th of July is all about. It's not just barbecue. It's remembering the price that was paid for our freedom. Our nation was first settled by people who came to these shores looking to express their religious faith. They weren't trying to get away from something. They were trying to find something. And they were looking for the freedom to worship. You all are familiar, of course, with pilgrims who came to Plymouth Rock on the Mayflower. Just as they landed, they joined together in what's called the Mayflower Compact in 1620. These are the words from that Mayflower Compact. Says this: "In the name of God, amen. Having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combine ourselves together." Those settlers wrote, we came here for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1643, about 23 years later, as more and more people came to the shores and up in New England, they formed a confederation called the New England Confederation. This was the first written constitution of groups meeting together in 1643. The New England Confederation Constitution began, whereas we all came to these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace. America was founded by men and women who acknowledged God's supreme rule over our lives. They were looking for His righteousness to exalt this nation. They weren't perfect. They weren't all fundamentalist Christians. But they all, to a man, acknowledged that God was the supreme ruler over man and over government. You take a moment and you read again the Declaration of Independence that was signed on July 4th, 1776. Most of you are familiar with the prologue. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and we are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They didn't say happiness. They said the pursuit of happiness. You know why? Because these founders were wise. They acknowledged that these rights, life and liberty and pursuit of happiness, came from God. And it does not come from human government. It comes from God, and they acknowledged it. And that's why they said on the next line, and that to secure or protect these rights, governments are instituted among men. They're saying, we want the form of government whose job to protect and to guard what the Creator has given to each one of us. And as you read the Declaration of Independence, you will discover what follows the prologue are about 15 or 16 charges against King George of Britain. But as they come to the final and the closing, therefore, they make two more references to God. We therefore are representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the restitute of our intentions. They said, we're appealing to you, England, declaring our independence, but we're also appealing mainly to the Supreme Judge of the world, God Himself. And then, the very last line of the Declaration of Independence is this: and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Divine means God. God's protection and God's providence. We mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. So make no question about it, folks. The Declaration of Independence was written by our forefathers, sought the divine protection from God Himself from an oppressive King George of Britain. Now, my wife and I were at Plymouth Rock. And if you ever go to Boston, there's a thing called the Freedom Walk, and you walk around. It's very neat. Here's downtown Boston, big buildings and all that, and right there on the corner is this little square brick building. And right there is where they signed the Declaration of Independence. They still got that building there. And you're walking along and down this street, and you look up that street, and there's a church at the end. And that's where Paul Revere rode, and he hung his lantern in that church. That church still stands today. Not that old, 249 years. But, you know, you go over to England, you go over to the Holy Land, you see these things that are, you know, you go to Italy, see the Colosseum, it's, you know, over 2,000 years old. And you go to America, we're a baby country. But we're a baby country that was founded on God. It was Patrick Henry that said this, do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they attempt to remove religion from politics. George Washington, in his farewell address, said, the First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is one direction wall. It keeps government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. Thomas Jefferson, in his address to Dansbury Baptist, John Quincy Adams, let me back up. John Quincy Adams, the second president, speaking of, he was a smart man, the Declaration of Independence. From the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledged as the root of their conduct. We all came together to obey the word of God. These men all believed in God. And these men all had a framework of reference to go by, and that was the word of God. And you know, here we are 200, you might as well say 250 years later. This next year will be 250 years. And you know something? We still stand as a republic. And we made it. Why? Because this country is based on God. Based on God. Now, that being said, I want to get into the message part. By the way, before I get into that, let me tell you some of the things that these men gave up, that signed the Declaration of Independence. We don't talk about these things much. I don't know, but I like to, every once in a while, I like to bring this up on 4th July. These guys, let me just say this, five were captured and tortured by British before they died. The Brits were wicked. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the American Revolution. 1 had 2 sons captured in the war for our independence. 9 fought and died from wounds in the Revolutionary War. By the way, surgery wasn't so clean out there on the field. Carter Braxton, a wealthy Virginia trader, saw his ship destroyed and had to sell his home to pay his debts. He died in poverty. Thomas McKean, these are all signers, had to constantly move his family because of British harassment. He served in Congress without pay. Could you imagine Congress doing that today? By the way, I heard that our president is looking at doing restrictions on service for Congress. Wouldn't that be good? He served in Congress, Thomas McKean served in Congress without pay, died in poverty. Thomas Nelson urged George Washington to destroy his home, and when it was taken over by the British and used as a command post, he died bankrupt. So our freedom came at a cost. Our independence came at a cost. So when we hear the Star Spangled Banner and we see some basketball player that's a girl, I think she's a girl, who we rescued from Russia. We're having pot in Russia, which is stupid to begin with. And she kneels. I don't like that. I think we should all stand for the flag. By the way, one of the first things we did here at Cornerstone Baptist Church when we purchased this building is we purchased a flag to be installed, a good flagpole out front. The same company that puts the flags at the cemetery for the vets, Great Lakes, that company, all those flags, if you've ever been there, that's the company that I hired to install our flag out here. And that's a good flag we got out front. Amen? Amen? I love that flag. Anyway, I just wanted to give you a little bit of a history lesson. So now, let me get into the message part about being a soldier of the cross. All of us should seek to be pleasing in the Lord's sight. We got one shot at this thing called life. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to one day meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to that one day when he says, I hope he says to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or I hope I can be able to say, like Paul did, that I finished the course. Amen? And that day is coming. For some of us, sooner than we realize. It's strange to me. Every year, at the beginning of the year, I look out at the congregation, and then usually by the end of the year, somebody has gone on to heaven. And you'd be surprised. It's not always the old person that goes to heaven. Sometimes it's younger people. I look forward to that day I meet Jesus. Amen. We're all practicing now. We're going to meet Him. The first thing, being a soldier that the Lord Jesus Christ would approve of, is that we'd realize that the church is not a building, but the people. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that perilous times will come, and that men shall be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, and boasters, and proud, and blasphemers, without natural affection. This world is a mess. Folks, these times are now. To some, the measurement of a good church is the size of the building or the size of the crowd or whatever. I'm telling you, it's the spirit that is among the people that makes it great. Can a brother get a witness right there? Amen? The church is the people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. The authority of the church is the Word of God. And I like what Paul's saying here. He's not tiptoeing through the tithers. It was Paul that wrote over half of the New Testament. He said over there in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. But yet God commended His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. So to be a soldier of the cross, we must never get away from the gospel message and believe that God's church is not a building, but rather a body of people. Matter of fact, some are arms, some are legs, some are eyes, some are ears, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And it's important that when the church doors are open, if you are a member of the church, that you be here. I said this morning that my wife and I got that settled 28 years ago when we got into baptismal waters. And I told my wife, I said, I want to be all in. I don't want just my toe dangling in the church, or maybe a foot in the church and a foot in the world. I want to be in the church, a part of the church, a part of the body of Christ. And you know what? That hasn't changed. As I said this morning, we're so blessed to have a daughter that right now my daughter is at church. My son-in-law is with my daughter at church. They started a new business. And I guess I'm going to brag on my daughter a little bit. Not that their business is doing good. He's still working his job. Plus, he's got this business. And the amount that they're doing is huge. And they're doing great. And, you know, Dad knows a little bit about business. But I'm pretty much, you know, I don't tell anybody, you know, I believe in OPM and OPE, other people's money, other people's experience. But you know what? If somebody wants to start their own business, I'd never tell them not to do that. And they did it. And the first thing they did was they said, Dad, we're tithing the business. And God has blessed them right out the gate. God blesses those that bless God. Oh, we're not just to praise God. We can walk in and say, oh, I got a praise. God did this for me and God did that. God blessed us the other day. I got a praise. We walk in. I said this morning, if you were here for Sunday school, about the bread. If you weren't here, you missed it. But it's the little things in life, not the big things in life. It's the little blessings that God blesses us with. Why? Because we walk hand in hand and hand in hand. Where I'm at, God's at. Where God's at, I'm at. Perilous times are coming. Paul's talking about the time when people say, you know what? No big deal if we go to church or not. The people, it doesn't matter. So-and-so skips, so-and-so this, so-and-so. And we compare ourselves by ourselves, which the Bible says is unwise. Doesn't matter what so-and-so does. It matters about my walk with God. How I can bless God. Not how God blesses me. How I bless God, Psalm 134. How I praise God, Psalm 135. Praise God. Bless God. Are you all with me this morning, or do I need to come down there and preach? Amen? You with me this morning? Miss Francine, would you say well for me once? Thank you. I'm telling you that perilous times are coming when you see the church is already falling away. But you know what I'm going to do? I know I'm saved. I know my name's in heaven. I know my name's written in the book. I know I'm going to heaven. I could stop right now and retire and say, honey, we're done. But I can't do it knowing that there's lost people out there that need to be saved. Otherwise, I'd retire tomorrow and beat you to it. Lady. You too back there, don't you be laughing. I'm retiring. I could do it too, but you know what? There is no retiring for me. I hope when my day comes, I drop a massive coronary right here preaching the gospel. And don't anybody try to revive me. Just let me go. Amen. Oh yeah? Spirit itself bear witness with His Spirit that we are a child of God. Amen. And listen, don't you start anything with my wife. I want you to move back 2 rows. Stay away from her. Romans 8:28. Listen to everybody to this verse. And we know that all things, not some things, all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. I got a letter the other day from somebody who said, Our purpose. What's your purpose? You know what your purpose is? You don't know what your purpose is when you just stick your toe in the water. It takes time to find out, Lord, show me what you'd have me to do. Lord, what can I do for you? Don't you worry about, well, I'm not able to tithe. Well, then don't tithe. Well, pastor's been preaching on tithing lately. Well, I don't have to. If people tithe, You know the truth of the matter is about 25% of the people in a church carry the load. If the other 75% got involved, do you imagine what we could do? How many more missionaries we could support? How many people we could send throughout the world preaching the gospel? That's what it's about. What if the rapture happened next week? What if, you know, it's like yesterday we all heard at 1 o'clock that horn go off. It goes off in every city. What if the real horn goes off? And we got to meet Jesus. Are we ready to meet Him? Are we ready to say, hey, Jesus, here am I. I've given everything I can give that I'm supposed to give, that I can't give, and I've went above more than I can. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to feel shame because we're going to see what He's prepared for us in heaven. Oh, it's going to be... Your eyes have not seen, your ears have not heard what God has prepared for those that love Him. I'm telling you, folks, it's better than what you all think. It is. God is so good to us. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to exhort one another, lift one another up. You know what? If you come into this house and you got a bad spirit or angry spirit, turn around, walk the other way. Talk to God and then come back. And if you still got that angry spirit, walk away again. And if you have to walk around the church 7 times, there's a guy in the Bible that did that. Somewhere in the Old Testament, I believe. And sometimes maybe you might need to just walk around the church 7 times, church building, and just pray to God. Talk to God, and you'll get rid of that angry spirit you've got. You'll get rid of that bad baggage that you're carrying around right now. Somebody at work has messed with you. Somebody in your life, a kid or whatever, has got you all twisted up. Leave it out there and come into God's house and worship the Lord. Have love. So being a Christian shoulder that Jesus would approve. Not only do we got to realize that the church is people, not the building, but a soldier that the Lord Jesus Christ would approve would realize that God has called a man with His message, not just a speaker with enticing words. I said earlier, you are fortunate, folks, in this building that you have three ordained ministers. And it's not the man, it's God. And God sends a message through the man. That doesn't mean that the man is not to be respected, but he's not to be reverenced. There's no preacher ought to be called holy. No preacher that ought to be called father. People have called me father by mistake. I said, I'm only a father to one. Actually, two. I got Yogi. Yogi's my baby. You should have seen him yesterday. Last night, my grandson was a little upset. He's having one of those, you know, upset moments. Yogi saw he was upset. Yogi, for those of you who don't know, is my 200-pound English Mastiff. And he walks up to Brantley, and he gets in his face, and he just licks his face and kisses him. Yeah, that's worth an awe. I love my dog. Listen to what Paul says. He said in 2 Timothy 4, one of my favorite chapters, if not my favorite chapter, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, be ready to preach anytime. I know I can call up Brother Kevin and say, hey, I can't make it tonight, I'm sick. He's ready to go. Be ready in season, out of season. I know that I could take away his Bible, take away his notes, and say, get up there and preach, and he can preach. That's what a called man of God can do. A hireling can't do that. A novice can't do that. But a real man of God can do that. You got three of them in this church, and some growing. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itch and ears. They'll look for themselves a place where they can have a hot dog machine, or they can have a Starbucks in the church and have a smoke machine and the lights going and the rock band and that pastor, man, he's got to be cool, he's got to be hip, he's got to, you know, get up and wear a flannel shirt and untucked and look like one of the guys. I'm not one of the guys. I'm a called man of God. And so I ought to look like one. So should Brother Kevin. So should Brother Mark. Maybe I'm a little old-fashioned, but you know what? I think a preacher ought to look like a preacher. A preacher ought to act like a preacher. That doesn't mean that we go to bed and wear cufflinks on our pajamas. No, no, no. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is up behind this pulpit, we ought to look like a pastor, preach like a pastor, preach the whole counsel of God, and not worry that, we're going to talk about alcohol today and the sin of alcohol and how it wrecks lives. Hey, you don't have to be a preacher to figure that one out. Every one of us got an Uncle Bob or Uncle Larry or Uncle Sam or Uncle Bill that made an idiot out of himself. That was a drunk, like one of my uncles that looked at me when I had my shirt off and I was 12 years old, and he said, look at you, you're nothing but a fat kid. You'll never amount to be anything. I can remember that to this day. And by the way, I wasn't a fat kid. Because when I was your age, you could count my ribs. I can still remember that 50 years ago when he said that to me. Well, I don't think I'm a loser. I think I turned out all right. I think I married a good woman. I think any man that can say they've been married as long as we have, I think has got something going on for him. When Paul was called by God, he had one desire and one desire only: to get right with God and preach his word. You might say, well, wait a minute, that's two things. No, it's one. Getting right with God and preaching his word is one thing. In Romans chapter number 1, Paul said this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said in that first chapter, he said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, not being saved, by the way, saved is the power of God. So to be a soldier of the cross, that the Lord Jesus Christ would approve of, a child of God ought to respect and listen to the man of God, who's the called man of God that God has put in your path. Now, I'm not bragging on myself or boasting. God knows my heart. But I'm going to tell you something. I have never, ever, ever been disrespectful to a pastor in my life. I've loved on the pastors God has put in my life. And I can think of one that really wasn't a good one. But I was still respectful of that man. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for sheep. But he that is a hireling does it for a paycheck. And not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. There's three kinds of men of God in the Bible. One is the hireling, the other is the called man of God, and the third is the novice, which we see in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, fall in the condemnation of the devil. Listen to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Why don't you just sneak on over there for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you something. First Corinthians chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters. It talks about in verse number 12 that we're baptized all in one body. By the way, some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes, some are ears. We'll skip all that part. We'll go down to verse number 18. And what does it say? 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, into the body as it hath pleased him. When you come into the house of God, let me tell you something, there's only two reasons why you should leave a church. One is, like Connie and Tony, they're moving, so they need to leave. We'll miss them, but we want the best for them. So God bless you as you go on to the next chapter in your life. And we seriously mean that. And God will fill your spot. But more importantly, we want you to go down there and find the right place to worship. A place that uses the right Bible. Because as I just said a moment ago, we're not being saved, we are saved. There's a difference in scriptures, and make sure you go to a church with the right Bible. But look at that verse, 1 Corinthians 12:18. That he sets the members as it has pleased him. If it pleased God to put you in a church, the only reason you should leave is, number one, if you're moving physically, or number two, if there's something wrong spiritually in that church. If there's a false doctrine being preached or taught. By the way, I can tell you this, in all the years, the 18 years that I've been here, and Dottie, it's been, what, 3 years since Dottie went home? Dottie was probably the most knowledgeable woman or man in the scriptures. And she never corrected her pastor. You know why? Because her pastor was studied up before he stepped in front of the people. And she knew it. You know why she left her church? And came to our church? Because God sent her over here. Why? Because the young man that took that church over, the pastor was leaving and taking another church, which he had no reason to do that. That was wrong. Dottie knew that was wrong. They brought on this young man. By the way, they did it while Dottie was down in Florida. I knew about that. And Dottie came walking up that sidewalk, and she told me she was leaving that church. She said, this young man is taking this church in the wrong direction. It's wrong. And for Dottie to say that, the guy was wrong. By the way, he's not in the ministry anymore. and we got her. And out of all the years I had Miss Dottie, she did not correct me one time. Why? Because she had a called man of God that studied before he stepped into the pulpit. Look at verse 22 of this passage. I love this one. Nay, much more are those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. That means those that are older, those that are, figure it out for yourself. Every person that God puts in this church is necessary. Why? Because God put them in the church. And look at verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon them bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given the more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You think somebody's lacking? God blesses that person and makes up the difference. God is in control of every one of us. God is good. Some of you say, God is good. And somebody will say, all the time. Yes, God is good all the time. Just don't take that phrase and make it a bumper sticker. When you say God is good, mean it from your heart and know that He is. Amen? And look at verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. We have Lynn right now. Her dad is getting ready to pass. And you know what? She's suffering, so we should suffer with her. We should lift her up in prayer. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Amen? So hear this, church. To be a soldier that meets the approval of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, we must realize that not only is the church people, not a building, but God's called man is just that. He's a man called by God. And he's the man that God has called and put in your path. Lastly, let me just say this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and not just some Bible character. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. And He's not just some Bible character. He's not somebody that we can just say Sunday school stories about how he calmed the sea over a storm, or he healed people, the demonic, and all the demons He called out of them. Oh, and we go on and on. And the woman with the issue of blood, and the woman caught in adultery, and He said, go and sin no more. He is not just a Bible character. He is the Son of God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the Lord Jesus Christ, just as He blessed all those from years past, He is blessed, wanting to bless you today. Just as people in the past could pray and talk to Jesus, just as they walked up to that woman with the issue of blood, oh, if I could just touch the hem of His garment. My wife has got something out there on the sign that refers to His hem. If your life is hanging by a string or it needs to be from His garment. Something like that. It's good, though. Anyway, and they shall, again, back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know something? We need to not mock other people. Jimmy Swaggart died. Let me tell you something about Jimmy Swaggart. He sinned. So have you. He devoted his whole life to preaching the Word of God while his cousin was in rock and roll, Jerry Lee Lewis. You didn't know it was his cousin? Oh, yeah, they were first cousins. And so while Jerry Lee went one way, Jimmy Swaggart went the other way. And the devil found out his sin. But so did another preacher that was jealous of him. He followed him around till he found him and took pictures of him and all that, and to where he had to come out and admit his sin. And I saw it was a shame. Somebody went on the internet and said, oh, I hope he rots in hell. Now, I had to stay away from it because if you ever answer anything on Facebook or Trashbook, you're going to get 30 answers back. So I didn't say a word. But what I wanted to say, well, what is it that you did that you don't deserve hell yourself? What have you accomplished? Why are you so great that you don't deserve hell? We all deserve hell. And Jimmy right now is walking the streets of glory. Why? Because he served a Savior that forgives sin. All God's people said, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. And I'm so glad He forgives sin, because I'm going to tell you, you just take this sheet of paper right here, and if every little jot, every little word, every little letter right there was, let's say, a pack of sins, right? They're all a pack of sins. And if one little letter is on that piece of paper, I can't make it into heaven. Well, guess what? When I'm washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what God sees right here. Okay, here's the world, and here's the saved, born-again child of God. Isn't God good? Jesus Christ is more than just a Bible character. He's God. I didn't understand everything when I was 10 years old and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but I kind of got the hang of it now. And I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm a born-again child of God. I'm glad that I've read my Bible. I'm glad that God has given me the opportunity to preach the Bible. I'm glad that God has allowed me to preach the Bible where people have been saved. I'll never forget the first funeral I ever preached, and there was probably 35 or 40 people that raised their hand and said, yes, I want to be saved. Because they were down in Detroit and they had never been to a church. And here was this guy that wasn't qualified as a preacher that stood up and preached that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again, and had perfect sinless blood, and that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man, I'm glad God called me to preach. The same God that called Paul. By the way, Paul was a dirty, rotten sinner, and he's walking down that Damascus road, and he got struck down and blinded. God got his attention for a few days, and he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And it's 1997, God called me to preach, and I said, Lord, you got to be kidding me. Me? You sure? You positive? I kept giving every excuse in the world, and I just kept going forward and forward and forward. And I believe, Miss Francine, we do live in perilous times. I'm closing, and Catherine, if you want to come up, please. We'll have a time of invitation. But you listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. Is that I believe that most of the preachers I know today, including myself, may be the last ones that pastor a church. Did you hear what I just said? Because I believe we're that close to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, calling the church home. As the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Where they were drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Right now, men are saying they're women and women are saying they're men. This country is messed up. This world is messed up. But the Lord Jesus Christ has got it together. Everything in the Bible that needs to be done before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has been done. The next thing on God's prophetical calendar is He calls the church home. And let me just say this, folks. Get ready. And if you're not ready, get ready. And as I said in Sunday school this morning, right now, the most important thing is that your family is ready. Sit down and have that talk with your kids. Ask them a question. Say, little Johnny, little Susie, or big Johnny, big Susie, I'm worried about one thing. What's that, Mom? What's that, Dad? Am I going to see you in heaven? Sit back and listen to what they say. Oh, don't worry about that stuff. You know, you're carried away. No, it's real. Heaven's a real place. Hell is a real place. Jesus is a real God. He's the only God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifest in the three persons. This is real. Is your family ready to meet Jesus? And by the way, if you're a good soldier of the cross, the one that Jesus would be proud of, you'll have that talk if you haven't had it already. You'll have that conversation if you haven't had it already with each one of your kids and each one of your grandkids. Trust me, He's never lied. He's not going to start now. Jesus is coming back. And I don't ever say that to get a cheap amen. I'm telling you that because I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. With all my heart, I believe it. That's why we see less and less young men saying, "Yes, I'm called to preach." Less and less. They're still out there. But less and less. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Does your family know Jesus as your Savior? Let's all stand. We'll have a time of invitation. Let me pray. And then Catherine's going to sing something. What are you going to sing on? You got your mic on?
Page 690.
Page 690. If you want to sing with her, fine. If you want to hum with her, that's good too. But I'm going to pray, and these altars are going to be open, folks. Some of your relatives might just be one prayer away from being saved. And if you're a soldier of the cross, God is listening this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Bless now this time of invitation. Bless all that are here, and I pray that all our hearts to be opened up and that the Spirit of God would be able to go up and down these aisles and touch each one of us. I pray that each one of us could glean something from this message this morning. We thank you for our country and the 4th of July and all that, what all that means. But the greatest thing is that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our lives. Bless this time of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.